Well, we're continuing tonight our study in the Sermon on the Mount. As we've looked at that Sermon on the Mount, there are some things we've seen about it. Chapter 5 gave us some examples of what it was like to be in the kingdom of God. And please, by way of reminder, remember that. The Sermon on the Mount was not taught by Jesus to give us things to do that if we did them, we'd be with Him. The Sermon on the Mount was never a way to be saved. There's not a salvation message in it. But the Sermon on the Mount talks about how different life is for people once they are saved, once they're in the kingdom of God. Remember, we went over that. Chapter 5 gave us some examples of what it was like to be in the kingdom of God, to be salt, to be light. He used analogies to express this to us. Chapter 6 talked about how different our relations with other people become when we're in the kingdom, how God changes us as we deal with each other. Now, chapter 7 starts talking about how different our relationship with God becomes once we're in the kingdom. There are big changes once you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so as we've been working our way through chapter 7, tonight we've come to a portion that talks about prayer. And so I want to spend some time and just kind of broadly talk about prayer with you tonight. We're going to see some great things. We're going to see some marvelous promises from God in His Word. And you guys know what to do with the promises of God, don't you? Plant both feet on them and stand on them because they are true. So let's just take a look at Matthew chapter 7 tonight. And I'm going to start at verse number 7. Here's the words of our Lord Jesus. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now, as Jesus says these things, it's just a couple short verses, but you have to realize there's three different ways to look at these verses, because really in the Greek, it's speaking to us in three different ways. These two verses constitute to us a set of instructions, an invitation, and a command. These are instructions because these show us how things get done in the kingdom. Quick survey. How did you get saved? What did you do for God that made Him notice you and decide you were such a bargain that He was, in gratitude to you, going to save you? What was it you did for God? You asked, Father, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive my sins. As I turn from my old life and as I walk with you, teach me your ways. You asked. And then what did you receive? Everything. Forgiveness of sins. Eternal life. A new life. A new walk with God. You see, in the kingdom of God, the way business gets done is you ask. And that starts on the day of salvation. That starts when you cry out to God and ask Him to have mercy on you and forgive you. Then because you've asked, you receive. But the great secret of Christianity that many of us are still trying to get down is that the second day of your walk with the Lord, you still ask and you still receive. The third day of your walk, everything you receive because you ask. And the last day you spend on this earth, everything you ever receive from God in the kingdom of God, you receive because you ask. So this is a set of instructions to us. He's telling us how business is done in the kingdom. Now this is different from the world, isn't it? How do you get things in the world? Cajole, conniving, step on somebody else. You work. You work for things in the world. You earn them. How many of you woke up this morning and found out that your real estate agent had called you and just wanted to give you a home? How many of you got a home for free? Hands? What's that? He didn't call you? John, shame on you. I'm supposed to be mean to you because it's your birthday, you know. That's what Chris said, but so far we haven't done anything, so we'll just see. Nobody gave you a home. You might stand on the corner with a cardboard sign that says, we'll work for food. You're really saying, I won't work. I want to stand here with a cardboard sign. And people might give you a little money, but in general, how do you get money on this planet? You work for it. Everything you get down here, you work for. Everything you get up there, you ask for. you can't earn anything from God. You can't earn your salvation. It's a gift. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And you can't earn the right to serve God. You can't earn the power to serve God. You can't earn a ministry. You can't earn a single thing. You earn things down here. You ask for things up there. The ministries you have. How many of you are in the ministry? Come on, get those hands up. Everyone. You're all in the ministry. Are you sitting next to a husband or wife tonight? There's a ministry. Are you in school? That's a ministry. Do you work for an employer? We serve as unto the Lord. Every one of us is in a ministry. You don't have the power. Listen to this. You didn't have the power to become a Christian. And you don't have the power to keep on being a Christian. You are preserved by Him. So everything you'll ever receive, your salvation, your ministries, the power to be effective in the kingdom of God, you will receive because you ask. So the first way to look at these verses, these two short verses, is to understand this is a set of instructions. This is the king speaking to his kids, telling them, ask and you'll receive. That's the way it's done in the kingdom of God. We can do that because we have a new relationship with him. Not many of us can walk down the street, knock on the average door and say, hi, I'm going door to door collecting money. Would you give me some money? But we probably have all had the experience of going to family, perhaps going to mom and dad, and saying, you know what, I'm really tight this week. Can you help out? And what parent wouldn't desire to help out their children? And that's the key. That's why this is the way it's done now. The reason why you ask now is because now you're not just asking somebody. You're asking your Father. How does the prayer start? Our Father who art in heaven. That's the means by which we approach Him. Because we have become sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, we now have a Father. And children can approach a Father. Or they should be able to. Too many times growing up in the world, we grew up with fathers who loved us, worked hard for their families. God bless them. They just didn't have the skills. They didn't know how to be a dad. And they were hard to approach. Having known God now, we have it in our power. We have the capacity to be better fathers because we can learn to love from our Father in heaven. We can learn to be approachable to our children so that they understand that you can approach your Father. That's a great lesson to teach them, isn't it? That you can approach. When the word Father rings in their ears, it shouldn't be terror and fright. It should be welcome. It should be an invitation. And that's the second way you look at these verses. First of all, this is a set of instructions. In the kingdom, once you're in, this is the way you get things done. You ask God. We don't do a worship service before we pray. We don't teach a message before we pray. We pray and we ask God to bless what we're doing here. We pray and we ask God to bless what every Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church in town is doing. We pray, and that's why God does good things. Now, this is not simply a set of instructions. It is also an invitation. Listen to it again. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. In the Greek language that this was written in, really it says this, ask and keep on asking and it'll be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking. Don't give up. And you will find. Knock and knock and knock again and it will be opened to you. So this is an invitation, you understand. This is inviting us to come to God. He's saying, please, come and ask me. Did anybody other than me grow up in a religious system that was legalistic and that taught you that God was distant and far away, that you couldn't know Him personally, that you had to approach Him through various means, maybe through His mother, had to pray to Mary because that was the way you got to God, because God was too cranky. You couldn't go directly to Him. Maybe you prayed to a saint because, you know, God's busy. And you tell the saint and he'll lay it on God when he has a chance. You know? Or maybe you were told, don't bother God. You know, your problems are too small. You figure that out, you know. Don't bother God. He doesn't care. You understand that the Father's inviting us? He's saying when you're in the kingdom, You have a Father, and He is saying to you, please ask me for things. Please seek my face. Please knock. I want to open a door to you. See, this is an invitation as well as an instruction. And for me, that's just a mind-blowing concept. An invitation. You might have had the experience of trying to see an important person or a busy person. And you go into the office and there's the secretary's desk there and you walk in and the secretary stops you right there and she says, excuse me, sir, do you have an appointment? And there are some important people that you just don't get in to see them without an appointment, do you? You don't just walk in and invite yourself. You don't have a relationship with them, so you can't just walk in and sit down. But how different it is when someone's expecting you or when that important person is a friend of yours, when you have a relationship with them. And then when you walk in the office, the secretary says, oh, please go right in. Mr. So-and-so is waiting to see you. Well, this is the way it is in the kingdom now. Please go right in. God is waiting to hear from you. When you pray to God, you never get a recorded message. At the tone, please leave a brief message and phone number and God will get back to you. No one is here right now. You never get that. You never get an appointment to come back. You never hear, sorry, I'm on the line with Billy Graham. You never get that when you're talking to God. When you cry out to God, you simply hear, yes. And God listens to you. The creator of the universe, Almighty God eternal, bends down to hear your prayer. And He's inviting us to come. He's saying, please come. Ask me for things. Is that a new concept to anybody? Is that different than what you grew up with? That God would say to you, please come to me and ask me for things. Seek me. You're going to find me. Knock and I'll open doors for you. Well, it's not simply a set of instructions or an invitation. It is also a command. Because in the Greek, when it says, ask and keep on asking, it is in the imperative tense. And that means that God is saying, this is my royal command to you. Ask me for things and keep on asking me and I'll give them to you. And that's a mind blower too. Because some of us might be hesitant to come to God. Some of us might still be laboring under the idea that my problems aren't big enough for God. Does God care if my cat died? Does God care if I've got fungus under my toenails or dandruff on my shoulders? Does God care about the little things in my life? And you remember when they asked that question of Charles Spurgeon. Someone once asked him, Mr. Spurgeon, should I go to God? Does God care about even the little things in my life? And Spurgeon's answer, you remember? Madam, is there anything in your life that is big to God? Everything in your life is little to God. It's not a problem for Him. And so, in the kingdom, here's this command. I grew up with all kinds of commands and rules and legalities. Here's the command of God. Come and ask me for things. Now, if you've been a Christian for more than 5 minutes, you've asked God for things and you haven't got the answer that you asked, have you? And this is kind of the down part of this message. What do you do when you ask God and you don't seem to receive? What do you do with that? You wait. Because He says, ask and keep on asking. How long should you pray about a matter? Until it's resolved. I've heard it said that you should never ask God more than once because that's lack of faith. I'm sorry that disagrees with God's word because He says, ask and keep on asking. So here's how you pray. You ask for the thing that you think that God wants you to ask. And you keep on asking until He gives it to you. Or until He tells you, I don't want you to pray about that anymore. Have you ever heard that? We won't take a survey, but if we did, we'd probably find many hands would go up if I asked the question, how many of you have experienced a divorce? And how many of you prayed for your partner through that divorce and asked God to save them so that your marriage could be restored so that God could receive the glory? I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I think that if we did, a lot of people would say, I asked and nothing happened. Well, there's a reason for that. You were created in the image of God. God is a free moral agent. You are a free moral agent. And God will never violate your freedom. And so to pray, God, make them be saved, is not a prayer that God will honor. Because God will not take away their choice to come to Him or reject Him. But you can pray. Father, please work in their life. Move the circumstances and the events of their life so that they come to a place where they realize how much they need you, so that they have the opportunity to cry out and then leave the decision in their hands. Do that, Father. Now, will He answer that prayer? Yeah, He's going to move in somebody's life and bring them into a place where they can make a decision. But He will not violate their free will. And that's why that answer never seemed to come. God will not violate your free, sovereign will. But there are some general reasons why we don't receive things when we pray for them. Let me just share a few of them with you. First, we don't have because we don't ask. Let me read to you something from the book of James. I'll go over to James chapter 4, verse 2, the last part of that verse. You do not have because you do not ask. Now, with what we've just learned from this passage tonight, how are things done in the kingdom of God? How do you get things accomplished in your Father's house? You ask. So if you don't ask, you don't have. And do you know how that must break the Father's heart? That His children wouldn't come to Him, wouldn't believe in Him, wouldn't trust Him to ask Him for things. And so He simply doesn't grant because there's no faith that He might answer the prayer. I know that if I found out that my son was struggling and didn't have enough money to eat and he didn't ask me for money, I would actually be offended. I'd be offended. You didn't ask me? You didn't think that I would help you? Now take me out of the picture and put God in and imagine how God feels when His children don't ask Him for things. I think He's probably offended. I think He's probably hurt and grieved that His own kids don't trust Him enough to ask. So one of the reasons we don't receive the things that we would like to have is because we don't always go to God in prayer. What's that famous saying that we have? We're faced with a situation, some kind of circumstance, and we do everything we can to deal with it. We connive, we cajole, we work, we do everything that we can think of. And finally we come to the place where we say, oh well, I guess there's nothing to do but, as a last resort, prayer should be the first thing. God, please bless my efforts in this thing. I'm going to get to work. I'm going to do everything that's rational, that makes sense, but nothing will happen unless you bless it. Bless my efforts, God. Now you're in a position to receive. So one of the reasons that we don't have so often in our lives is because we don't ask. Another one is because it's either the wrong time or the wrong place. I've shared with you all many times how I went to Detroit as a relatively new believer, about 3 years old in the Lord. What do they say? A heart full of Jesus and a thimble full of knowledge. Now that would describe me perfectly. And I went to Detroit to share my great knowledge of the Lord with the people of Detroit where I grew up. And you all know that I experienced such resounding success that after 4 years of nobody coming to a Bible study, I tucked my tail between my legs, came home to New Mexico, and said, please, can I have a job at the church? I'll do anything. I'll sweep, I'll mop, I'll work with the kids, whatever. Just please let me serve. Spent a year down in Santa Fe working at a church. And then one day the call came. We have a church up here in Taos. The pastor is being called on. We need someone. Do you have anyone? And then the answer, no. But we've got Larry, and you can have him if you want him. And so the door opened, and here I come. You definitely can't say I earned the job. God just gave it to me. But when I tried to do it in the power of my flesh, I was in the wrong place, Detroit. God meant for me to be in Taos. So he wouldn't let me have any success in Detroit. I was coming here. And it was the wrong time. God had a lot to do in my life to prepare me before I could step into the role of pastor and begin to minister to a flock of people. And those years in Detroit and that year down in Santa Fe, those were times of preparation for me. So that finally, it was the right time. Finally, I found a place where I belonged, where God wanted to plant me so that I could minister. Same thing happened to Moses, didn't it? Moses had been called by God. He knew it. Saw an Egyptian beating up on an Israelite, goes and kills the Egyptian, buries the body in the sand. Later on, when he sees two Hebrew children arguing, he goes up and tries to break it up. You know, hey guys, come on, come on. It's me, Moses. You know, let's talk, man. Let's hang out. Let's relate to each other. And they said, who made you a judge over us? You're going to kill us too? Woo! Hair stood straight up. Sandals spun around on his feet. He got out of town fast because he knew that the word was out that he'd killed an Egyptian. Now, Moses was going to be used by God, it was true, in about 40 years. And the interesting thing that was that when God wanted to prepare Moses to lead God's flock through the wilderness for 40 years, he gave him a flock of sheep and had him lead those through the wilderness for 40 years. Wrong place, Moses. Wrong time. And so often, when we don't receive the answer that we're looking for in our prayers, it's because it's not time. I mean, I prayed to God. I said, 2 weeks into my life as a Christian, I knew God was calling me into the ministry. 2 weeks. What did I know? What did I have? Nothing. And I prayed and I said, God, please. I mean, I'll teach the Bible. I'll do anything. I'll work a job on the side and teach for free. I just want to teach your word to people, as much of it as I know. And the years went by. It was almost 10 years later that God brought me into the ministry. And certainly not in Detroit where I thought it was, but here in Taos, New Mexico. And you weigh it out. You tell me. I mean, think about it. Here's your choices. Detroit. Ooh. Taos, New Mexico. Ah. And you tell me if God's decisions are better than our decisions are. I mean, way better. So one of the reasons why you don't receive the answer that you've asked in prayer is because it's not the right time. God's going to do it in his time. And he's going to do it in his place and in his way. Here's another reason why we don't receive sometimes. And this is back in James chapter 4 again. This time in verse 3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. And sometimes that's the way it is, isn't it? Sometimes we ask, and the reason that we're asking is because we want life soft. And let's be honest, we all pray that way a lot of the time, don't we? When you're sick, do you pray for God's glory through your illness, or do you pray to get well? I pray to get well. God, take it away. When you're broke, do you pray, God, let my financial distress be to your glory? Or do you pray, God, take it away, send money? We pray for God to take the burden off our backs. Sometimes God has sent the burden to strengthen our backs that we might be able to carry more and truly bring glory to him. See, often we ask amiss that we may spend it on our own pleasure. You pray to God, you need a car. You pray, Father, I need a car. And you know, Lord, it should be a nice car. Because if it were a nice car, if it were a nice car, da 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 da. If it were a nice car, then there would be no repair bills, and I wouldn't be spending so much of your money, see, to fix the car. And then it would be reliable. I could get to work. My boss would be happy. I could pick people up, take them to church for you, because it would be such a good car. And it would have a stereo, because when we're driving to church, we would listen to praise music. So the CD player and everything, while we're driving down the road, you know. And GPS, too, by the way, so we don't get lost. You pray, you know, and God sends the answer. What do you get? You get a 1968 Volkswagen. You got a push start to get it going every morning. You're getting there. But we so often pray that our flesh might be ministered to. And God told us that there was no cure whatsoever for our flesh. The only remedy for the flesh was take up your cross, an instrument of death. Take it up daily and follow me. So often we don't get what we're asking for because we're asking simply for our own pleasure. Another reason is because sometimes God has something better for you. I imagine there's many kids that have asked their parents for something for Christmas. Certain bike, baseball glove, or some silly thing, you know. And Christmas came and it wasn't there. Great disappointment, great letdown. You know, until Dad trots you out around the side of the house and there's an even better bike than the one you wanted with a big ribbon on it, you know, and woo, oh, you know, there it is. Beautiful bike. How many times have parents been asked by their children for something, and then you knew it wasn't in their best interest to have that, but you had something even better for them that you wanted to give them? We love our kids. We want to give them the best. What makes you think your Father in heaven's any different than you are? He's better than you are. And so God never, ever, ever refuses to hear a prayer. Sometimes when we're asking for something, we say, God, this is the thing I want. Please, God, give me this. Please. And then the answer comes back, no, because I've got something much better for you. And he hands you something that just blows your mind. How many of you have high school yearbooks still? Anybody have them? Have you ever had a chance to go to a reunion and look at some of the people you went to high school with? Tell me this, are you glad you didn't marry some of the people that you thought God wanted you to marry back then? Amen. Amen, sister. Listen, sometimes God has something much better for you. And when you see what he's given you, you go, oh man, am I glad you didn't let me marry that person. Oh, yi, yi, yi. Sometimes one of the reasons we don't get what we want is because God has something better for us. And he just really, really wants to bless us. Sometimes we don't get what we prayed for and we can be upset with God. God, why did you let this happen? Why did cancer take grandma? And we have to remember that this world is not the way God made it. God created this world perfect. There was nothing wrong with it. We did this to it. This is our doing. And death and cancer and disease and sickness and sorrow, these are the things that we added to God's creation. We can't blame God for them. This is us. This is our doing. A number of reasons why we don't always get what we pray for. But here's the promise. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If you approach God and ask, the answer is on the way. Because John chapter 5 tells us that if we pray, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the answer. Now, the answer isn't always the one you want. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait. But you have your answer. Jesus made us a promise, and this promise is solid gold. In John chapter 14, we read these words. John 14, verse 13. This is a promise spoken from the lips of God the Son, and it's spoken to you, and it is solid gold. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. But remember now what it means to ask in the name of Jesus. Jesus' name isn't a post-it that you tag on the end of your prayer and say, God, the new car, the new home, the money in the bank, heal grandma. By the way, post-it in Jesus' name. To pray in Jesus' name means to pray in the character, in the nature of Jesus. It means that you ask the way Jesus would ask. And how many times did Jesus ask for something that ministered to his flesh? But when you ask God for the things he wants to give you, that's asking in the name of Jesus. When you ask in his name, the way he would ask for you, he will do it. Period. End of sentence. That means that there are certain things I can approach God for with great certainty, right? What if I'm not very smart? Can I pray for wisdom? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God and it will be given liberally. Where do you find wisdom? In God and in His Word. And so as I continue to walk with God and pray to Him and read His Word, you become wiser. You can't help it, for the Word is alive and powerful. It changes human lives. There are some things we can ask for, and those are the things that Jesus would ask for us on our behalf. When you ask for those things, you have them. The passage goes on. It says, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?" Now think about that for a minute. I have heard it said that you have to be careful how you pray, because you just might get what you ask for. And that's a warning to you, isn't it? Be careful. Because you tell God you want to serve Him, He'll do terrible things to you. You could wind up in, a missionary in some Detroit, Cincinnati, Philadelphia. You could wind up in a terrible place serving God. Humidity, mosquitoes. That's blasphemy against God. Do you know that? To say that God would pull the carpet under you because you went and prayed to Him, that's blasphemy against the nature of God. Look, human parents and human children. A child goes to a parent and he's hungry and he asks for something that's reasonable. And he says, "Dad, I'm hungry. I'd like something kind of round and kind of brownish. Get what I mean, Dad?" Dad hands him a rock and goes, "Here, chew on this, kid." You know, teeth breaking and everything. Ah, man, human parents wouldn't do that, would you? Or, you know, you go to your dad and you say, "Dad, I'm hungry, but not bread, it's something from the ocean." And he goes, "Here, kid, a water moccasin." You know, you're running around all bitten and everything. Hey, human parents wouldn't do that to you. Over in Luke, when it talks about the same passage, it says, if he asks for an egg, he won't give him a scorpion. "Dad, I'd like something with a shell on it." "Here." You know, no. Human parents don't do that. What in the world makes people think that their Father in heaven, when they ask for something, will give them something nasty? "God, I want to serve you." "Detroit." "God, I want to be married." "Here, techno geek nerd. Here, this is for you." What makes people think that God would do that to them? That is wrong. And it's not God. He wouldn't do that. It says here, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" Let me read you something from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 17. And this is the way your Father gives. You need to know this. You need to memorize this. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, no shadow of turning." So if it comes from God to you, it's good. Now, does that mean that God never sends people to terrible places? Well, of course He does. Otherwise, how would the word go out? How would missionaries ever go to horrible places like Detroit and Cincinnati? But here's what you need to know. God never calls you without equipping you. And if God decides to send you to Detroit one day, guess what? You're going to have a heart for Detroit. You won't be able to stop thinking about the place. And He gives us the desires of our heart. Doesn't mean He gives us the things we ask for. It means He gives us desires, places them in our heart. And then we act on those desires. "Please, God, open a door. Make the way for me to go to Detroit." We knock. The door opens. We go. And God makes it possible. Would He give us something mean? Would He give us something terrible? No. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 32, I'll start at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In other words, what's the best thing in heaven? Jesus. And he didn't hold back the best thing he had. So if God has already given you the best, the gold prize, the gold medal, the number one, if he's given you Jesus, what's he going to hold back on you now? He's already given you the best he has. Everything after this is just icing on the cake. If you then, being evil, and let's face it, I love my son. You people love your kids. I believe that. But we're imperfect. I'm an imperfect parent. I failed my son. I'm an imperfect pastor. I failed my congregation. I haven't been the pastor I should be. I'm an imperfect husband. I fall short of the glory of God way more often than I want to. And if I'm evil and know how to give good gifts to my kids, how much more your Father in heaven, who loves you with a perfect love, with an unending, undying love, with a self-sacrificing love, who's already given you the best thing in heaven, Jesus Christ, how will he not give good things to those who ask him? There's something I want to show you. And it's over in Luke's version of this passage, in Luke chapter 11. The passage basically reads the same way you read it here. It's got the addition of the egg and the scorpion, but the ending is a little different. Let me read for you verse 13 from Luke 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, we know we can ask God for anything, but we know sometimes we ask amiss. We ask for the wrong thing. We ask for things for our pleasure, and we don't receive. We know that if we ask in the nature and character of Jesus, we will receive every time what we have prayed for. If we're asking for the same things that Jesus would ask for us, what kind of things would Jesus ask for you? What? Only the best. Give me an example of that. Grace? Mercy? You bet. You bet. Forgiveness, compassion, love. Those are things that God wants to be integral parts of your life. He wants you to be so radically changed that when people look at you, they think of Jesus. And those are the things that God wants to give you. You can ask for those things. Know you have them. What could top the Holy Spirit of God residing in your heart? What could beat that? You know, since I've known the Lord, he's done marvelous things for me. He's brought me here and he's allowed me to be a part of this church and to fellowship and to worship with you all. But that's nothing compared to being able to talk to God. I'd trade that in a heartbeat. He's given me a beautiful wife. And he's given me a heart that loves him more and values fellowship with him above fellowship with my own wife. God has blessed me in so many ways. He's poured the blessings out until it seems like I can't contain them anymore. I would trade every single one of them if I had to in order to keep that relationship with God. The Holy Spirit within you. What's the greatest thing that God desires to give to you? Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of your sins, eternal life, and the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? When you ask God for the Holy Spirit, it's done. When you received Jesus as your Savior, you were filled with the Spirit. He indwelt you. And the Bible tells us that we are to be continually being filled with the Spirit, that God's grace and mercy, we're not reservoirs to store them up and then cut ourselves off from God and say, I've got enough for today, God. I'll pass it out now as I see fit. We're meant to be channels of God's love and channels of God's grace. It's meant to flow through us. So we need to be continually being filled with the Spirit, the Bible tells us. And all you have to do is ask. I will ask, take a survey this time and ask for hands. How many of you, after knowing God, have gotten cold towards Him, gotten lukewarm, forgotten Him, started working on your own, fell flat on your face, and came back to God and said, God, bring me back as a son? Yeah. How much more will He give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Marvelous. If you ask, then God will give you His best. If you seek, you will find Him. If you knock, He will open doors for you. Here's the way it reads in Jeremiah chapter 29. This was written to the children of Israel, but since we have been indwelt by the Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ, this is ours now. And this is not the words of a God who is waiting to pull the carpet out from under you. It's not the words of a God who's waiting for you to ask so He can give you a scorpion or a rock or a serpent. This is the word of a loving Father. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Thoughts of bread, not rocks. Thoughts of eggs and not scorpions. Thoughts of fish and not serpents. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. The word of God cannot be broken. And God says to us that if you ask, if you seek, if you knock, you will find perhaps not the thing you were asking for, but you will find something better, an exceedingly great reward. You will find me, and I will fill you, and I will overflow you, and I will dwell inside of you. That's the promise of God. Prayer, a relationship with the Father, the possibility of being heard by the Creator of heaven and earth, God Almighty Himself. That belongs to us once we're in the kingdom. We approach Him as a Father. We ask and He gives. And whatever we ask for, we either receive that or something far better. And the best thing we can receive is God Himself. And that's what He promises to us. Prayer is something that we do far too little. I'm certain that God in heaven must look down and say, why won't you ask? Why won't you come? I desire to open the windows of heaven and pour a blessing out on you. Why don't you come? The door to heaven stands open to the children of God, and they can approach their Father and they can ask. And as you ask, God will give you things that He desires to give you, and with those things He will change your life. And then, when you walk out of the doors of your home after praying, when you walk out of church after services, when you walk out of fellowship, you will walk into the community you live in, and you will change it because you are in it. I want to see Taos changed. I want to see Taos taken for God's glory. I want to see people saved. And God wants to start the work at the house of God with me. He wants to change me. And when people look at you and they see you've been so changed by God's love and grace and mercy that you begin to remind them of Jesus, that will create a fire in them, a hunger and a thirst to know God. And all these things will happen, not because we study the Bible so endlessly, not because we work so ceaselessly in our churches. These things will happen because we ask God. Do you want to see family members saved? You want to see friends in heaven with you? Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. So the Word of God. That's the promise of God. I have nothing further to say about it. Stand on it. It's true. It can't be broken. Father in heaven, tonight, God, we just want to thank you. Such marvelous things you have done for us since we've come to know you. Such marvelous opportunities to serve, such ministries, husbands and wives, children, employers, chances to rub shoulders with people who don't know you yet and to share the goodness of God. Marvelous. And you teach us that the way we'll receive everything as long as we live under your roof is we'll ask for it. Magnificent. Father, thank you. First of all, for our salvation. We're saved. That was your doing. And we thank you for it. We accept it gratefully. And now there's so many other things we'd like to see done before that day when you call us home and we stand face to face with you. I want to see people saved. I want to see this community I live in changed. I want to see it be a better place. And that'll happen because people see Jesus. And until we can get them to open the Bible, the first place they'll see him is in our lives. Help us to show them Jesus. Not just with words, but with the lives we live. Keep filling us with your Spirit. Keep teaching us. Keep showing us the way, and we will walk with you, and you will do mighty things in our midst. That's your promise, and we stand on it tonight. In Jesus' name, in the character and nature of our Savior, we ask for the things you want to give us, and we receive them by faith. Amen.